Your problem may be the best thing that has ever happened to you. This morning we consider how the early church faced a negative problem. They came up with a positive solution, and the result was continued expansion. First, let's consider the negative problem that the early church faced. In verse 1, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food." Here we see that some Christians complained about not having their needs met in the local church. It is not surprising, and it seems that there are always some or one who are disgruntled and unhappy with the leadership of the local board. The early church was no exception. Any problem in a church, any change in a church, growth in that church brings with it new problems. Sometime last year, we had a problem in our nursery. On one Sunday morning, we had as many as 16 or 17 babies in the nursery. So many, in fact, that we had to put two babies on the floor because we didn't have enough crib space. Now, that was a good kind of problem to have. And in that we had that problem, we came up with a positive solution and got more crib space for our babies. We don't put your children on the floor now. There are some good problems that arise from church growth, but they are problems nevertheless. The situation in the early church was that there was a problem of one particular group, and that group was complaining that some other people, namely the board and the rest of the congregation, showed favoritism in distinction from their special interest group. You see, the problem in Jerusalem at this time was that there were two kinds of Christians in Jerusalem. There were the native Palestinian Jews who became Christians. They spoke Aramaic or Hebrew. Then, on the other hand, there were the Hellenistic or Greek Jews, all the other Jews from outside of Palestine who were in Jerusalem. And these Jews, these Hellenistic Jews, were complaining that their widows were not being properly taken care of by the local church. Now, as we consider this passage of Scripture, I want to emphasize how significant and important this crisis was in the early church. It seems to be on the surface a supernatural, a superficial problem. But it was, in fact, a significant crisis which could have resulted in the church splitting. So that it was very important. And I think that the Holy Spirit put this narrative in our text in the book of Acts in order to show us that no matter how tough or how tense our individual problems are in our lives or in our church, there is no problem that is not without its positive solution. The stress of any problem forces us to do some creative planning. John Calvin quoted a proverb that was popular in his day, which went like this, quote, "Bad customs give rise to good laws." We have another proverb which says essentially the same thing, necessity is the mother of invention. Or again, if you're given a lemon, make lemonade. In the same way, the church was faced with a negative problem. It came up with a positive solution, and the result was continued expansion. The church had a problem, but that was not the only problem they were faced with. The apostles themselves began to recognize that they could not do everything that needed to be done. Look at verse 2. And the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." You see, up to this point, the apostles themselves had done nothing but preach the gospel, and they saw this tremendous result. But now they began to be engaged in social services, in providing for the poor, in taking care of widows, in providing food for those who needed food. Sometimes the good is the worst enemy of that which is best. Both of these ministries were good, preaching the gospel and providing social services for the church and for the community. But no one man can do everything. He is a wise man who knows what he can do. He is a wiser man who knows what he cannot do. And the apostles realized that there were some things that they simply could not do if they were to be engaged in their particular calling and work. You see, as a result of preaching the gospel, other ministry opportunities arose, as they do today. I would hazard the statement that every other ministry opportunity that the Church of Christ knows is a result, directly or indirectly, of the preaching of the Word of God. You see, before Jesus Christ, there was no such thing as a hospital. In the pagan world, there was no such thing as an orphanage. Madam Chiang Kai-shek said about China, "China practices the religion of ancestor worship, but has never, never built a home for old people." All of these things, whether hospitals or orphanages or nursing homes, are a direct result or indirect result of the Lord Jesus Christ and Christianity. Donald Gray Barnhouse made this comment, "Even today in America," he said, "where there are other organizations like lodges and social service groups carrying on works of mercy, all of these ideas have been borrowed from Christianity. They are worthy. They are worthwhile. But the church faced this significant problem, and the problem was, who was going to do what?" And so they came up with a positive solution. Firstly, the apostles recommended that they elect some deacons. Look at verse 3. "But select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we may put in charge of this task." This was the first board of deacons that was ever instituted in the Word of God and in the new church. And I think it ought to be pointed out that the first church officers of the newly formed church were not preachers, were not elders, were deacons. And I think that that is a significant observation in pointing out the necessity and the importance of the office of deacon. The word in verse 2, which says it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. That word serve comes from the Greek word diakonos, from which we get our word deacon, which is translated to minister or to serve. A preacher is a diakonos. He is a deacon in that he ministers the word of God. A deacon is a servant, is a minister in that he ministers through money, through taking care of people, through taking care of the church property. It says serve tables. We don't know what that phrase means. It could mean stand behind the table and actually pass out rations. It could mean actually just going around and waiting on tables in a dining fashion. Or it could have meant banking tables for the distribution of money. We don't know, but what we do know is that there was an administrative problem in the early church. And that was the leaders, the preachers, were being taken up with serving tables and they needed somebody else to do it. Note the procedure for the election. It points out that there ought to be a balance between a governing board and the congregation. That is, that there ought not to be what in some churches is practiced today, the congregational form of government where the congregation decides everything. Nor should there be a decision simply from the top, one man saying this is what should be done, nor one little board over here saying this is what should be done. But there is a balance of authority and of leadership. On the one hand, there is the board. On the other hand, there is the congregation. What a description in Acts 6 of the Presbyterian form of church government. You see, these deacons were elected by the congregation, but the local leaders had to approve them by laying hands on them and ordaining them. A balance there. Note their qualifications in verse 3. It says that they should be men or brethren. It says, secondly, they should be from among them, that is, from their own number. It says, thirdly, that they should be men of good reputation. Fourthly, it says that they should be men who are full of the Spirit. Fifthly, it says that they should be men who are wise. Why, it sounds like a description of an elder or a preacher or someone extraordinarily gifted for his work in the church. It's talking about the deacon, a special wisdom because he is dealing with people and the needs of people, and he needs uncommon sensitivity in order to deal with them. And then it indicates that they should be put in charge of the task. That is, they should be men who are gifted with some kind of organizational control or administrative abilities. Those are the qualifications for the deacon. Notice in the text itself that these men that were elected are all named. That is, all of the deacons who formed the first church are named in this text. Now, it's significant that their names are all Greek names. You see, the special interest group was the Grecian Jews or the Hellenistic Jews. What a way the church had of dealing with its problem. That is, it saw it had a special interest group who grumbled about something, and what the church said and the apostles said was, here, if you're dissatisfied, you do it. But in a spirit of meekness. It gave them full responsibility. What a magnanimous way of dealing with their problem. But the main purpose of that action was to so organize the church that each person would do what he can do and to do it best. If you'll notice in this text, in verse 4, it points out that there are at least two main responsibilities of a pastor. Firstly, it says that a pastor should be the minister of the word. No minister can fulfill his calling without thousands of hours of study. Hundreds of hours of study. Do not begrudge the preacher his study time and the importance of devoting himself to the ministry of the word. The second aspect of his calling is prayer. Isn't it interesting that the apostles said that they must devote themselves to this full-time work? That is two aspects. One, the ministry of the word, and secondly, to prayer. It ought to be characteristic of every Christian that that Christian is a person of prayer, but it ought to be especially characteristic of a preacher of the gospel or a staff person that he is first and foremost, as prayer is mentioned here firstly, that he is characterized as a man of prayer. There are many, many important, worthy projects for a minister to be engaged in. But there are only two that are best for a minister to be engaged in. It is implied, on the other hand, that if each person will do what he can, everyone will be free to do his own work, and he will be free from overwork. How often do I hear this statement? We're tired. The same people are doing everything. It ought not to be. If all of us would do our separate responsibility, then the rest of us would be free from overwork. There is a statement that a businessman made recently, and it is this: all of us are smarter than any of us. I think the church is rather like a hospital. If you think about all that goes in to make a hospital, there is an intensive care unit. There is a CCU. There is a postnatal care unit where the newborns are taken. There is the surgery unit. There is X-ray. All of these aspects that require specialists in the area. If one doctor or if a small group of people had to take care of a hospital and keep it running, what would happen? It requires the involvement and the commitment of every last specialist, and the church requires the commitment of every one of its members. I want you to notice something about the diaconal office here, and that is it was not limited to diaconal, to simply waiting on tables. It mentions Stephen in verse 5. It says this about Stephen: he was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, a deacon. A deacon had the honor of being the first martyr that ever gave his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. It also mentions Philip. Philip is mentioned in chapter 8. He became one of the greatest evangelists to Ethiopia. You see, these deacons didn't say that my job is to usher on Sunday morning, and when I've done that, I've fulfilled my work. But they saw the broader opportunity that was before them of being involved in this tremendous, exciting ministry of propagating the gospel and impacting their society for Christ. Deacons, mind you, not preachers, not elders. You see, the church had a negative problem. They came up with a positive solution, and the result was continued expansion. So let's consider, lastly, the result of facing this problem was that the church became organized so that it could expand its ministry. We see the purpose of a board of deacons in this text. The problem resulted in organization. There came a point at which the local board of the congregation and the congregation had to sit down together and ask themselves some hard questions. They had to ask themselves, what is our purpose? What are we doing? I think they had to ask the same question that John Nesbitt and his recent book Megatrends suggest that every businessman must ask if he is going to survive in the 1980s and in the last half of the 20th century. And the question that he suggests is this. The question for the 1980s is, what business are you really in? I believe the church had to sit down and ask itself in the early church, what business are we really in as a church of Jesus Christ? There was a business that made lampshades, and they had to evaluate, a window shade rather, and they had to sit down and evaluate what they were doing, and it was decided that they were actually in the light control business. And so having realized that, they expanded their opportunities significantly. John Nesbitt mentions company after company which had to sit down and evaluate where it's coming from and where it's going. One such company is Sears and Roebuck. He says Sears provides a dramatic example of what he's talking about. It has been unable in recent years to grow in retailing. In the late 1981, it embarked on a daring new strategy, remain the top retailer and become the country's number one, what we used to call bank, by moving into consumer financial services. And so having decided on this, Sears moved quickly and dramatically to put big stock in brokering, real estate, and money market funds. What I am suggesting is that they faced a problem and that they resolved that problem in the same way other companies have done that, and in the same way as we in the church, because it is so easy to be taken up in non-essentials, even in the church of Christ, need to sit down and say, what business are we in as a church? The early church had to establish its priorities. And they came up with this priority suggested by G. Campbell Morgan when he said that the true growth of the organization in the church is a growth of its capacity to reveal Jesus Christ. You see, the question is, does our music program reveal Jesus Christ? The question is, does our youth program reveal Jesus Christ? The question is, do our worship services, does our diaconate, does our session, do all of the things that we are engaged in, do they indeed reveal Jesus Christ? That is the measure of the effectiveness of a church. You see the purpose in their organizing was to deepen their ministry to one another. And having deepened that ministry, they wanted to reach out, and that's what happened. Look at verse 7. And the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly. Why? Because they had a negative problem, and they came up with a positive solution. And the result was they continued to expand. The purpose of organization is that we may reveal Jesus Christ and so gel together as His body in each of its aspects in manifesting Him. We need to ask ourselves, friends, what business are we in as a church? And I want to ask you personally, in applying this to your life, what business are you in? And secondly, let me ask you, as you face whatever problem that you face, whether it's some stress or some pressure or some decision that you have to make or some adversity that you may be facing. You may be facing a problem at work. You may be facing a problem in your home. You may be facing a problem with your parents, kids. You may be facing a problem with your children, parents. Whatever it is, I would suggest to you that God is giving to you an opportunity to come up with a positive solution, to deepen your life and to reveal Jesus Christ more in your life. Then there may be some of you who are like the person or the people at the end of verse 7. It says, a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Some of you just need perhaps to become obedient to the faith this morning, by committing yourself to Jesus Christ, by saying, I know I'm not a Christian, and I come to you, Lord, this morning, and I put my faith in you. Forgive me of my sin, and let my own life reveal Jesus Christ. Will you commit yourself, unbeliever, right now? And will you commit yourself, believer, in this body to reveal Christ in whatever organization you're in, deacon, elder, women in the church, young people? That is our business. Let's reveal Christ in all that we are and hope to do. Will you? Let's pray.